So if you could turn with me to Mark chapter 15. It's on page 828 of your Red Pew Bibles. So Mark chapter 15, verse 1 to 37. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "You have said so," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release you to the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is, the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't even save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. At 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes down to take him," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. Our second Bible reading is from Romans 5, verse 6 to 8, on page 914. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Well, many of you, in fact, probably all of you will have heard of the musical Jesus Christ Superstar. First released in 1971 on the Broadway stage, it was Andrew Lloyd Webber's third musical and was a huge hit. And it was a huge hit because it tells the story of Jesus' life and death from an unusual perspective. Not that of the usual witnesses to it, but that of Judas, and of what the authors of this musical thought he would say about what Jesus' life had been about. You see, from Judas' perspective, Jesus was not the man that Christians would later go on to say that he was, the all-powerful Son of God. No, to Judas, Jesus was just an ordinary man who got swept away by powers outside of his control. He starts off in the musical as an idealistic young man who gathers a large following through his preaching of love and forgiveness. But when his followers start saying that Jesus is more than just a teacher, that he's actually divine, the Christ, well, unfortunately, poor old Jesus starts believing his own press. He begins thinking that his disciples might actually be right. He starts teaching that he is the Son of God, that he is the King of Israel, and that one day he really will save the world. Well, all of this is going well until the Jewish and Roman rulers finally catch up with him. They find out what Jesus and his disciples have convinced themselves is true and what they've been teaching, and they arrest him for treason. Jesus, locked up, removed from the enthusiasm of the crowds, according to the musical, comes to his senses. He realizes he's made a big mistake. He's just a man after all. And he tries to turn back, to take back what he said. But it's all too late. The tide of public opinion and political convenience has turned against him, and before he knows it, he's swept away unstoppably towards death on the cross. He's not the Messiah at all. He's just the wrong guy in the wrong place at the wrong time. In the final scene, as he hangs on the cross, he sees a vision of Judas singing to him and taunting him in the song from which the musical gets its name, Superstar. Every time I look at you, I don't understand why you let the things you did get so out of hand. You'd have managed better if you'd had it planned. Why'd you choose such a backward time in such a strange land? Jesus is not a superstar, the Son of God, the Christ. He's just a carpenter who got ahead of himself and then got himself killed. Jesus is not a victor, he's a victim. Well, the question we're here to ask today is simply this. Is that right? Was the historical figure we call Jesus a victim? A well-meaning but deluded young man who got swept away by forces far beyond his control, as the musical would suggest? Or is he not a victim, but a victor? A man who actually planned every step he took towards the cross and on it won the greatest victory the world has ever seen. That's the question every human being has to answer. Is Jesus a victim or a victor? And so that's my very first point. Is Jesus Christ a victim? You see, at first glance, the Jesus of the gospel accounts actually looks a lot like the Jesus of the musical. He does look like a victim. Now, he gets off to a good enough start. He seems from the start to be a man with incredible powers. So right at the very beginning of the biography of Jesus, which Mark wrote and which we had read out to us before, Mark records that a very public figure, a man named John the Baptist, had said to people right from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, "This is a man to keep an eye on." Chapter 1, verse 7 of Mark, "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie." This man, Jesus, is going to be powerful. And that's exactly what he turned out to be. He quickly became known as a worker of very powerful miracles. Even the Roman Jewish historian, Josephus, who was by no means a Christian at all, writes in his seminal work, The Antiquities of the Jews, that Jesus was known as someone who did works of power. And many of those works of power are recorded in Mark's biography. And we saw some examples of them on that clip there. Here was a man who was powerful enough to reject the very advances of Satan in the desert. Here was a man who had power to heal the sick. Here was a man who could calm a storm with a word and feed 5,000 people with a handful of fish and a couple of loaves. You see, in short, the way Mark describes the way Jesus acted when he was on earth was not as a carpenter, but as a king. And not just the king of a country, but the king of the universe. One who had supreme power over the natural world. And not just the natural world, the supernatural world. It's little wonder that in Mark chapter 11, Mark records that people welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem as the Christ, the king they'd always been waiting for. A superstar. But we know from both the Bible and secular sources that within a week, Jesus went from being the talk of the town to a corpse. After 5 days of increasingly serious conflict with the religious leaders, they had Jesus betrayed and executed by the Romans. He was arrested, and then he was handed around between several jurisdictions, none of whom wanted a bar of him. He was far too politically hot to handle, until finally he ended up in the lap of Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, who gave in to peer pressure and had this Jewish peasant executed. It was an astonishing turnaround. Jesus, who just the week before had been the most powerful man in Israel, was now powerless, passive, passed around like a parcel, a political dynamo reduced to a political football. You see that in the chapter we just had read to us. Look at verse 1 of chapter 15. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law and the whole Sanhedrin made their plans. So they bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. He's just a nothing. He's just an object, something to be passed around like so much trash. Handed over. He's totally passive. And when he gets there, he stays passive, doesn't he? This powerful king. Pilate says to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Well, you say so." The leaders hurl accusations at him, but what does Jesus say? He bows his head and says nothing. Well, eventually Pilate has had enough of this, and he hands him over to his executioners. Look at verse 15. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. They dress him up like a king and they mock him. They call him king, but they crown him with thorns. And yet still, he doesn't say a word. They crucify him and the crowd mock him. Listen to verse 29. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself." Here was one who used to save many, and now he can't save any, even himself. He's powerless. He was handed over by the priests to Pilate. He was handed over by Pilate to the soldiers. But you know, there's one more handing over in this passage, and it's the most shocking of them all. You see, according to Mark, when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus felt a deep sense that he'd been handed over not only to the power of Rome, not only to the agony of his executioners, but to the wrath of God. Look at verse 33. "At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" On the cross, Jesus was forsaken, not just by the crowd, but by God himself. And there's no more powerless person than the one God has abandoned. You see, I think Jesus can look a bit like a victim to us too, can't he? If you've ever given him any thought, he doesn't really look like the most impressive guy, does he? I'm sure he was definitely a good teacher, but he clearly can't have been anything more because, well, he wound up dead. More likely, most people in Australia, maybe some of you here, if you're honest, actually haven't given Jesus any thought at all. Jesus is so powerless that he's simply irrelevant. Sure, many of us are happy to believe that he existed and that he said some good things, but other than that, he simply has no relevance to our lives at all. He's just a dead man, another victim of history. And it would just never occur to us to think that he could have any relevance to my life at all, let alone someone with the power to help in the deepest parts of my life. For so many of us, Jesus is not even a victim. He's just a nobody. But friends, looks can be deceiving. You see, because according to God, Jesus is not a victim. He's a victor. According to God, Jesus is not the powerless one. We are. Listen to these words from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verse 6. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Look at the way that passage describes us. Ungodly. Sinners. All that means is that we as a human race have rejected God and his authority to call the shots in our life and have instead taken on that authority for ourselves. According to God, we were made to love and serve him and to love and serve others. But instead, we've loved and served ourselves, and with disastrous results. We've hurt ourselves, and we've hurt others because of our selfishness. You don't need a Bible to know that. You just need to remember the last week of your life. We've hurt ourselves, we've hurt others, but more importantly, we've hurt God. And God is angry with us because of that. He's angry on behalf of himself. He's angry on behalf of the people we've hurt. And according to this, we've hurt people so badly, we've hurt God so badly, and God's so angry because of that, that we actually even deserve to die. And here's the point, the shocking, terrible point of God's justice. We are powerless to stop that. Once you've rejected God, there is nothing you can do to make up for it or to stop the punishment. Have you ever done anything in your life that was so terrible that you immediately wished you could take it back? You said something ghastly to a friend and wished you could just scoop the words back up into your mouth, or made a terrible decision which you've suffered the rest of your life for? Well, that's our situation with God. We've rejected him. He's coming for us. And there's nothing we can do to stop it. We are powerless. And yet that's where Jesus comes in. You see, because at just the right time, when we were still powerless, victims of our own terrible decision to live for ourselves rather than God, Jesus died for us. On the cross, Jesus took all the punishment I deserve for my sin, and he took it on himself. That's why he cries out on the cross that God had abandoned him. Because we deserve to be abandoned by God, so we didn't have to. God abandoned Jesus instead. And Jesus was in on the act the whole time. That's why he went to the cross. Jesus didn't go to the cross because he was a loser, a victim who was swept away by forces beyond his control. No, Jesus went to the cross because he had a mission to complete, and he was in complete control. He knew humanity had to die for the way we've treated God, and the only way we could be forgiven is if he died in our place. And so he went to the cross. That's why he let himself get handed over to Pilate and didn't defend himself while he was there. That's why he let himself get flogged and crucified by his executioners. And that's why he let himself be forsaken by God and endured the deep terrors of hell on the cross so we wouldn't have to. Now, friends, the death of Jesus of Nazareth is not the story of a life of a brilliant young man cut tragically short. No, Jesus died at just the right time for people caught in the grip of sin and powerless to save themselves. The cross is not Jesus losing a battle. It's him winning one. He's not a victim. He's a victor. In 1971, a second musical, quite by chance, was staged about the life of Jesus. It's called Godspell. It too was a runaway hit. It too is still being performed in Broadway right to this very day. And yet Godspell had a very different take on the life of Jesus and what it meant. You see, in this production, based upon the Gospel of Matthew, far from being swept away by circumstances, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, knew he would be betrayed, and knows that God knows what he's doing when he sends him to the cross, and he willingly agrees. And unlike Jesus Christ Superstar, Godspell ends with a cross, but not quite. It ends with a resurrection. The question you've got to ask is, Which musical are you going to believe? Which version of Jesus are you going to swallow? Who do you think Jesus is? Victor? Or victim? Friends, let me assure you, if you are a sinner, and you are, as I am, you are in a fight you cannot win. God's wrath is coming upon you for the selfish way you've lived, the selfish way I've lived, and there is nothing we can do about it. You are powerless. But you don't have to stop it, because Jesus stopped it for you at just the right time. He fought the battle for you when you were still powerless. Jesus died for you. Are you ready to put your trust in that? Because if you are, then this really will be a Good Friday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus wasn't a victim, but a victor. That on the cross, he wasn't, as one musical would portray him, a brilliant young fool who got himself in too deep, but rather a saviour, God himself, who knew exactly what he was doing, and at just the right time, when we were powerless, died to rescue us from your anger. Father, if there are those of us here who have never yet put our trust in that fact, help us to put our trust in that right now. Amen.